Well, if you want, why don't we do this? Why don't we take a moment and let's just say a quick prayer. I know we prayed. It's all right to pray. There's nothing wrong with praying. Say a quick prayer and let's get into what we're going to talk about today on Father's Day. So God, we thank you that you love us and we thank you that you are great and you are mighty and you are worthy to be praised and you're awesome. And we stand in awe of everything you've done in our lives and we stand in awe of your great name. We thank you that there's no other name above heaven and on the earth by which man can be saved except the name of Jesus. And we thank you that at the end of the day today, God, our big goal is to make more of Jesus, make much of his name and much of his fame. And God, that we would make him famous even in our workplace and in our town and in our relationships. God, at the end of the day, that's our goal. And Father, we pray that there be changed lives today. God, that something would spark, something would catch, something would ignite, that the gospel would go forth and then it would bring those close to you, God. And so we just pray for changed lives. Pray that your name would be made great throughout this time together in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's Father's Day. Here's a little, I like a little history. Sometimes nobody ever knows, like how many of you know where Father's Day originated from? Anybody? Anybody want to take a stab at it? No? No? What's that? Yeah. Well, you know what's interesting? You know what's interesting about Father's Day is it actually started back in 1910. 1910, this daughter of a war veteran heard a message on Mother's Day honoring mothers. And she was from Arkansas, and she sort of like just sort of spoke up and was like, why don't we honor dads? Her dad was a military veteran who raised 6 kids by himself. I don't know about you, but that's a feat right there. I don't care if you got 16 parents, like 6 kids by yourself. That's pretty miraculous. But she did this whole thing, and she pushed about having Father's Day, a day where fathers are given sort of the same kind of opportunity to be appreciated, like Mother's Day. What's funny, I found this to be interesting. She wanted Father's Day to actually be on, I think it's June 5th, which is her father's birthday. And the reason the preachers couldn't do it on June 5th is they didn't have enough time to prepare their sermons. So they did it. They said, you know what, on the third Sunday of June, every June, we'll celebrate Father's Day. And it all started back with this one lady. Her name was Sonora Smart Dodd. And she was from Arkansas. Her dad served in the Civil War. William Jackson Smart was his name. He was a single parent who raised 6 kids. It's just amazing. And so today, it's just a little, I don't know, I like fun facts like that. A little factoid action going there. Is that all right? Yeah. Did you take notes on that? No, you didn't. That's all right. Listen to the MP3, write it down afterwards. What I thought would be interesting to do today is take a look at three dads in the Bible. Take a look at 3 dads in the Bible and ask ourselves this, what can we learn from these people? Now, I'll tell you this, in my life, being a dad has been the most enriching thing in my life. It really has. I think I've understood the gospel more being a dad than I did not being a dad. I think I understand grace and mercy more being a dad than not being a dad. I think I understand forgiveness and patience more being a dad than not being a dad. And so for me, being a dad has helped not only me as a human, but it's helped me spiritually in so many ways. Because when I read the Bible and it talks about God being our Father and it talks about the way God loves us, it helps me to sort of translate that and I understand it more. Because I don't know about your kids, but sometimes my kids aren't the most stellar kids in the bunch, right? Sometimes they're not. Sometimes our kids are not like, they're not like super stellar. And so on my proclivity is always to yell. Now, I'm not a yeller all the time. My wife is a yeller all the time. And she gets that. I didn't realize where she got it from until I got around her family. And I'm like, that's why you're a yeller. Like everybody yells. And I was not a yeller. But when I get upset, I yell. And that whole thing of just being able to understand and appreciate how God loves us and treats us has helped me as I've become a father. Now, I want to say this. I want to put this out here, and this might be the awkward elephant in the room, but I want to do this anyway because I think it's important that we do this. I think it's important that we acknowledge that not everyone has a father in our society. How many people opt out of adoption every year, you said? They age out. How many was it? Like over 18,000 a year. Is that in the U.S.? Over 18,000 kids a year in the U.S. age out of the foster care system. What that means is when they turn 18, they are literally just thrown out on their own. No mom, no father, all by themselves. I think we have to address these big issues because it's so easy to talk about fathers and mothers on Mother's Day and not address the big picture. And the underlying thing is this, and I'm hard on men and I will always be hard on men. It's just because I'm a dude. And when I read the Bible and I look at men in the Bible, I don't see pansy men. I don't see them. I see men that make some really stupid decisions. And I see that when I look in the mirror every day as well. But I'm just saying, I don't see real pansy men. I see men who are brutally honest, who will fight what they believe in, who will go to the death for their God. And that's the kind of man I want to be. That's the kind of father I want to be. And my son, that's the kind of father man I want him to be as well. But on the flip side of that coin again, I sit in a room and I understand that not everybody has a father. And that some of you moms have picked up the slack that you do not, it was never intended for you to pick up. And so when we talk about fathers today, what I don't want the moms to do who don't have that role and you're picking up more slack than what you were designed to pick up, I don't want you to turn a deaf ear to this because I think what we're going to talk about, I know what we're going to talk about today applies to every parent in the room. Whether you're a single mom, a single dad, it doesn't matter. It's going to apply. I just want to put that out there because I think so often we can just pretend it doesn't exist. When 40% of American kids every day go to bed without a father, okay? So we have a big issue in America, obviously, but I don't believe the issue is bigger than God. I don't believe it's bigger than God. And I think God can do a huge revival in the hearts of men. I think men can get to the place where they man up and they go for it. And I'm seeing that. I'm seeing that in the men that I know, and I'm sure you're seeing it in the men that you know as well. So just wanted to bring that out there. Today is just a great day to celebrate fathers, but also we're going to talk about some things that apply to parenthood as well. Why don't you go to Luke 1. Go to Luke 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke 1. And how many of you remember your first response to the gospel? How many remember the first time somebody shared the gospel with you? How many remember that? You remember that? How many remember the first time somebody, yeah. What was your response? What was your response? Crazy? Yeah, that was good. What was your response, Sue? Did you have a, like, no? Yeah. Mine was like, I call it the Heisman. You might hear me say this all the time, the Heisman. It's, you know, the Heisman Trophy's like this. That's what I did to my first encounter with the gospel. It was like, I don't think so. You know, I just, it was doubt. Anybody ever doubt it at first? Like, I don't think so. I think you know, you're not sane. I remember the first time I heard the gospel, I thought it was just, I thought there's no way that God, who created all the universe, would send his only son to die for me. There's no way that would happen. I remember using some vernacular that wasn't very holy to one individual about expressing my feelings about how impossible I thought that was. And my response to the gospel was very doubtful. And for years, I never believed it, ever. Had it preached to me up one side and down the other, never believed it. As men and as parents and as fathers especially, let's look here at Luke 1. Look in verse 5. There's a dad by the name of Zechariah. Maybe you've heard of him. His boy, his son, John the Baptist. Maybe you've heard of him. That was John the Baptist's dad. So Zechariah teaches us a very interesting lesson in Luke 1, starting in verse 5. We're going to end in verse 20. I want you to just follow along if you don't mind. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Zechariah, in verse 5, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, anyway, he's a priest. I want to sort of give you some background here. Zechariah is a high priest. He has a wife. Look in verse, at the end of verse 5, had a wife named Elizabeth. And in verse 6, it says, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Okay, let me just put this in today's vacuum. Advanced in years. Like, what does that mean? You know, they're old and they have no kids. They can't have any kids. She's barren, okay? No kids and they're old. They're way past that stage of having kids. Way past that stage of having kids. All right? So Verse 8 says, now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. In verse 10, it says, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. How many know this would freak me out? This would just freak me out. Like, this is a big deal. What's happening is a big deal. In verse 12, it says, and Zechariah was troubled, when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel of the Lord says, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, it says, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Wow. Can you imagine? Ladies, can you imagine being pregnant and that being like the thesis of what your kid's gonna do? Like, whoa. Guys, can you imagine being a father, an angel of the Lord appearing to you and go, hey, good news, you've been praying for a kid, I'm giving you a kid, and guess what? Not gonna be no ordinary kid. He's actually gonna like rescue and redeem the whole nation of Israel. He's gonna go before the Lord, the Messiah. He's gonna pave the way to the redemption of the world. And it would be a lot like this, just silent. I don't know about you, but I'd be like, Zechariah has sort of the same response. Look in verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm old man. And my wife, I love how he said, my wife's advanced in years, right? You're not dumb, you know. And I'm an old man. My wife, she's all right, you know. She's a little older than she was yesterday. And my wife is advanced in years. And the angel, listen to this, here it is. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent, unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled, right? You did not believe my words, for they will be fulfilled in their time. Here's the first thing. We need to be men like Zechariah. We need to be men. We need to be fathers. Let's be people and parents who believe. When God speaks, let's believe. And men, we have the hardest trouble with that. It stretches us so, so much. But when God speaks, we have to believe that. Isn't it amazing how Zechariah, he's a high priest. Like, if anybody should have an easy road to believing, it should be this guy. This is the guy who went before the Holy of Holies. He did business on the behalf of a nation before God. And here he is. He stands before one of God's messengers who comes straight from the throne room of heaven, delivers a personal message to him, and he does not, cannot believe it. And I want to encourage us as men, when God speaks, we have to believe. You have to believe. Do not put that on your wives to believe. You stand up. You believe for God. How embarrassing Zechariah must have been when he walked out of the temple and couldn't speak. Can you imagine what a blow that was to his pride and ego? He walks out. Everybody's sort of nervous because he's taken so long in there. And here's the thing. If you had sin in your life and you went before the Holy of Holies, they would tie a little rope around the high priest's foot. This is amazing. They would have bells on. And if you went before the Holy of Holies and you had sin in your life and you went before God, you would drop dead. And so the Bible says they were tearing. They were a little worried. They don't know. Did he drop dead? Can you imagine being a Levite in this situation, right? You're helping, and you're like, you have the rope, and you're like, I don't know. Like, you give it a little tug to see if there's a tug back, you know? Like, you're like, kink, kink. The other guys have their ear to the curtain, want to know if they can hear the bells on the bottom of his robe. Are they still moving? Is there still action? Is he still alive? They start to worry, and then Zechariah appears, but he is completely silent. I will tell you this, men, my own experience. I believe when we stop believing in what God is saying, we risk this pit of being silenced. And what a sad day that will be. What a sad day that will be. Not only will we be silenced verbally, our faith will be silenced. It will no longer play an active role in our lives because we didn't believe. We need to believe. Believe that God will, you know, as parents, we need to believe that God will protect and provide for our families. We have to believe that God will do that. We can't just pawn it off of, well, I got a good job and I'll be fine and da-da-da-da. Listen, you have a good job only by the grace of God. The only way you can wake up and go to work every day is by His grace and mercy and favor on your life, which, by the way, you do not deserve. Men, we have to lead this charge of believing that is true and believing when God says that no weapon formed against us will prosper. We pray that over our kids and over our families, and we believe that as we serve God and as we walk with God and as we work and as we do business with God, we believe that His word is true and it'll come to pass. We got to be men who believe. And Mark, this is Mark 11:23-24. It says, truly I say to you, whoever says that this mountain be taken up and thrown into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. How many times have we prayed prayers and we have not believed? I'm convinced that half the prayers that I've prayed as a father and as a man have not come to pass because I have simply lacked belief. I just pray out of ritual. Pray because it sounds good, because it feels good. But yet, sometimes in my heart, I don't believe. I don't believe. Let's be men that believe. Our kids need to see us believing. And here's the thing. I have two kids, but Carly and I have been parents to a lot of kids. We're just getting emails and Facebook messages and Instagram deals from kids that we were parents to many years ago. And let me tell you something. If you don't have kids or whatever, you're still a parent to somebody. And if you're not impacting somebody else's, some kid's life, I suggest you get involved in doing that. Because there's a lot of kids out there that don't have dads. There's a lot of kids out there that don't have moms. You know what? The church should be the front runner for that. Do you know how even adoption got put into action? The church did that. The whole reason adopting is even a thing in our society is because the church did that. They read the scriptures and they said, we believe that. We believe that we're adopted into the family. You know what? We should be adopting. We should do something to rescue other kids who've been abandoned. And still, today, there are kids across the seas and even in our own U.S. who are being abandoned by the droves. Let's be men who believe. The second thing is this. Maybe you've heard of this guy, Joseph. Go to Matthew 1:18-25. We need to be men who believe. The other thing we need to be is we need to be men who will listen to God and do what He says. Listen to God, do what He says. The end. Listen to God, do what He says. Listen to God, do what He says. Listen to God, do what He says. Listen to God and do what He says. It's not listen to God, analyze it, think about it, talk about it for an hour, or a day, or a week, or a month. Listen to God, do what He says. Look at this. This is a great story here. Are you there? Go to Matthew 1:18. Joseph, I don't know, maybe you've heard of his kid, his stepkid, Jesus. Now, if being John the Baptist's dad wasn't a lot of pressure. Can you imagine? You imagine Zechariah looking at Joseph going, I'm just glad I'm not you. Like, you got to raise Jesus, like the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Like, you better not screw that up, you know? So look in verse 18. He says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Matthew's explaining, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. This is interesting because when you were betrothed in this time, it was as if you were married. In other words, when I proposed to my wife, I told her, Mingo in Tulsa. I told her when I proposed to her, I said, now this is it. This is it. I'm giving you this ring. I'm asking you this question. If you have any doubt, any reservations, don't say yes. But I told her, if you say yes, it's as if we're already married. I'm not going back. I'm not taking the ring back. We're not going to have this back and forth. Oh, I don't know. I said, this is it. And I went through this whole thing while all the time she's trying to say, I. And I'm just like hammering her because I want to make sure she knows. And she said yes. She might be regretting it now. I don't know. But we have to understand this because when they were engaged, when they were betrothed, it was as if they were already married. Okay? And can you imagine how Joseph felt when he saw his wife and had the conversation of being pregnant? I don't know about you, but my response would have been a little different than Joseph's, I think. Had I proposed to Carly, and she said yes, and she knew that when she said that, like, this is it. We are together. We are faithful together. She comes back a week later and says, I'm pregnant. It probably would not have gone well that day. Today, what do? We Facebook slurs, right? It's really easy to bash people on social media, and that's probably what would have happened. And Joe, you know, any one of us had been in that day, we'd have Facebook, we'd have told a friend, we probably would have gotten in the bar and got sloshed. We would have cried over it. We would have talked bad about her. That's what happens. That's what happens. Guys do it too. Don't just think that girls. Oh, that's what girls do. No, guys do it. But essentially, said her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. The penalty for this would possibly mean Mary's ultimate death. She could possibly be stoned for this. She could possibly be put to death for this. Isn't it amazing how Joseph loved her enough to figure out a way to try to divorce her quietly? Interesting. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared. Sound familiar to him in a dream? He's saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Look at the response. When Joseph woke up from his sleep, he did. As the angel of the Lord commanded him, he took his wife, but knew her not till she had given birth, and he called his name Jesus. I don't know about you, but this would have been hard to do for me. Like, there's one thing for your wife to come up and say she's pregnant. It's another thing is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. It's like, okay, now, now this is getting more elaborate, right? Like, right? And Joseph's response was far different than Zechariah's. Joseph was visited by an angel. Zechariah was visited by an angel. Joseph woke from his sleep, and he did. He listened, he heard, and he did. And we have to be men, we have to be parents, we have to be fathers who will listen to God and do what he says. And what this means is that there will be times in your life where God will say something and speak something to you as a father and a direction to lead your family, and you might not get it fully, and it might mean hardship, and it might mean some hard choices, but what you cannot do is you cannot listen to God and jump ship. We have to listen to God and do what he says. We have made decisions. I've had to make some hard decisions that were not Carly's decisions. And I had to get before God and go, God, but this looks like a good thing. And God's like, no, it is a good thing, but it's not the right thing. It's not the God thing. And have my wife sitting there crying, sobbing, wanting to know why. Why does it not have to be like that? And I have to look at her and tell her, you just have to trust me that this is what God is saying and we have to do this instead. I don't know if you've ever done that yet, but that is a very hard place to be. And some of you moms have done that, and that is a very hard place to be. But if I don't, if we don't, even as a faith family, if we don't develop this rhythm of listening to God and doing what he says, then what we'll do is we'll be what everybody thinks we are, just lip service hypocrites who don't really have a relationship with God and don't really believe it for themselves anyway. When's the last time your kids seen you standing, believing God for some impossible things? When's the last time your kids heard you pray, men? Heard you pray. Not just at the dinner table. Not this, you know, God is great, God is good, and we thank him for it. Like, not, I mean, that's fine. We've been doing that for years. But we stopped finally. We started just holding hands and just saying, you know what, we're going to be thankful. And men, we need to be thankful, but we need to have our kids to see us standing and praying, listening to God and doing what he says. Listening to God and doing what he says. What has God been saying about you? Right? He calls you blessed. He calls you his son. He calls you righteous. I'm not even righteous, but he sees us that way. It's just amazing. He calls us loved. That's what he's saying. We got to be able to do the hard thing. We got to be able to do the hard thing. The last thing is this. How many of you remember the first time you let your kid spend a night at somebody else's house? Have you been there yet? Yeah. Was that scary or what? That was stinking scary, right? And it was even like people you knew, obviously, you know, that you did background checks on or something, like, or you stalked their house for 6 weeks, yeah, you know, or something, you know what I mean? Or you knew somebody who could do a background check on them, right? Right? I remember the tension I sort of felt. It was sort of bittersweet because there was a part that was like, yeah, hang out with my wife for a night. It's going to be nice right here. But the other tension was like, man, what if something happens, right? What if something happens? I remember this whole thing about letting when our child went to school, and he went to a preschool here in town at the church I served at. And this would be, why would I be nervous at this? I'm at work, my kid's at preschool at the place I work at. And as he's outside playing, doing his gym time or recreation, I am not working. I'm peering through a window just watching. Ooh, watch. Oh, be careful. I did that for weeks. Nothing done in weeks when that happened. And I was just so terrified because I couldn't see him. I didn't know if he was going to be okay. I didn't know if that was going to be all right. And I remember the first time you dropped your kids off a full day of school. Remember that? Yeah. Oh, you guys homeschool. Yeah. Cam's like, I don't know. I remember the first time you dropped them off homeschooling. Anybody? All the guys, it was horrible. They were still there at lunch. I remember the first time I dropped our kids off at school, and I think you did it, right, Carly? And Carly was walking down. Like, I think you told me the story. Like, you're walking down, like, I'm not going to cry, you know? But she saw there was a whole hallway full of parents who looked like a war had just broken out, and all their husbands had gone to the war. They were just sobbing, you know, and just crying. And then in the faint distance, you hear screams of little children who sound like they're going to be tortured or something, you know. I remember that feeling of waiting for my son for the first time. He's getting out of school thinking, like, okay, hurry up, come on out. I think I was probably there like 20 minutes before. I don't know. But it was, you know, first time he went to school. What about the first time your teenager went to a party? The first time your teenager drove, right? You know, if anybody said, why would you want Jesus to come back? The only reason I would want Jesus to come back is so that I don't have to go through that part. That would be it. So right as Nate hit 16, boom, there, we're good. All right, thank you. Right? I'm terrified. terrified even thinking about it. My son driving? Like, I don't know, man. I don't know if that's a good idea. For you guys, I don't know if it's a good idea. Here's the thing is, eventually we have to let our kids walk their own lives, don't we? And that's hard. And there's a dad who can relate. In Mark 1, verse 16, his name is, I love his name. It says, Sons of Zebedee. Wouldn't that be a cool name to give your kid? Zebedee. What's your name? Zebedee. It's like a wrestler's name, you know? In this corner. Look at this, Mark 1, verse 16. Because this is a hard thing, because I'm not there yet, but I'm getting it in small doses, like letting my kid go play. Like, honestly, my son is with my father-in-law, his grandpa. Still this morning, God, just keep him safe. Just keep him safe with grandpa. Like, he's with my father-in-law. He's perfectly fine. I mean, if anything were to happen, my dad's going to take care of it. But I'm still worried about it. But we're all going to cross this bridge. Some of you are crossing it now. He says, passing alongside, this is Mark 1, verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Familiar with this? And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now, often we stop right there, don't we? Look what it says. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. I find this interesting because what Zebedee teaches us is that there's a time in our life where we have to allow our kids to follow God. And that might mean that they don't follow God within our own grasp. It might mean that God calls them somewhere. It might mean that God calls them to do something. And it might mean that that something and that somewhere is simply terrifying to you. Freaks you out completely. And we have to do what Zebedee, because their dad is never noted or quoted to any kind of rebuttal with this. I don't know, maybe he didn't like his boys. I don't know. But, you know, the dad never's like, hold up, time out, what is going on? They leave their dad, and they go and they follow Jesus. I would suggest this to you. As a parent, this is something that I always think about with my kids, is I want my kids to love God so much that whenever God calls them to do things that may seem impossible to me, that they will leave me to go do them. And that's hard. I want my kids to love God more than they love me. I want them to love God more than they love their mom or the safety of their home. I want them to dare to do great things for God. But let me tell you something, as parents, what we have to be able to do is let them go and do that. A coach, he's a friend of mine, he just sent his daughter down to La Crosse, and he said, Wade, it was interesting, I was talking to him yesterday, it was interesting. He said, we're in orientation, and they had a parents' orientation too. And at the parents' orientation, they told the parents some different things that their kid would be going through as they're being separated from there, and they told him this one thing: do not allow your child to come home in the first 6 weeks. Don't allow your child to come home in the first 6 weeks. And he sort of balked at it. He was like, why? He goes, because if you don't allow them to experience life away from you, if you don't allow them to experience those challenges and problem solving and being away from you and living on their own, then you will enable them for the rest of their life. And this coach looked at me and he goes, and he's a big dude. Like, we don't really have, with him, I don't have a lot of sentimental conversations. Like, this was pretty deep for us, you know. And he sat there almost tears in his eyes. He goes, man, he goes, so I had to tell her. You're not coming back within 6 weeks. Like you need to stick this thing out. You need to do this. This is what you need to do. I don't even think he's a believer, but he's like, you need to do this. And there's going to be times in our life where I think God's going to call our kids to do some amazing things, and we as parents, we have to step back and we have to go, God, please protect them. But we have to let them go and do those amazing things. We have to let them go and serve. We have to let them go and follow James, right? James followed Jesus. So Joseph went through this. And Joseph allowed James to follow Jesus. This is why it's so important that we believe and that we listen and do, so that our children see us in that rhythm, so that when God calls them to do things, they just say, oh, well, I remember when my dad or my mom, when God called them to do something, they just went and did it, and so I think I'm going to do that too. And I wish I could tell you, it's going to be really easy when it gets to that point. You're just going to be like, yeah, praise the Lord, go. It's probably not. It's probably not. You'll probably be calling friends. We'll probably have to hold you down and let your kids go, and right? Stand with me real quick. Brooke, do you mind playing for us? There's one more dad that I want to tell you about. And this is the big deal with this. Is that even though the men that we talked about did some amazing things and even from a parenthood point, a fatherhood point, seemed to be pretty amazing dads, they all failed in life. They all failed in life. And I think I'd be remiss if I didn't speak that out and at least let you know that none of them were perfect. Zechariah, no, he wasn't perfect. Joseph, not perfect. None of them perfect. And in saying that, understand, men, that we will fail our kids at some point down the road. Some of you are like, been there. There right now. Did it yesterday, you know. I think what we really need to show our kids when we fail is we really need to show a huge amount of humility. I'll never forget, I was going to go share the gospel with teenagers one morning. This is horrible. My son's in the back of our little car. Me and my wife were not sort of seeing eye to eye that morning on a couple of things. And I was frustrated. My son's already in the car, and I slammed the door, got in the car, step on the gas, slammed the car right into the snowbank in my driveway. And I expressed my frustration verbally. And I looked, when I said what I said, I looked in the rearview, and there's my son. What, 4, 3? Sitting there. And at that moment, I had to make a decision. Am I going to own my disrespectfulness to my son? Am I going to own my sin? Am I going to own it? Or am I going to pretend it didn't happen? Because he's just a kid. Probably doesn't even remember it. And after I got done pushing my car out of the dumb snowbank, I sat down in the driver's seat, and I turned around and looked at my son, who was still strapped in. And I said, Daddy said some things that he shouldn't have said. I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It's not right to respond like that. It's not good. So I'm sorry. You forgive me? Oh, yeah. I forgive you, Dad. We pray every morning. And I was just so frustrated. I felt like, I said, why don't you pray first? Open it was a long, drawn-out prayer. Get us to where we needed to be. And he prayed, and the most humbling thing happened. The first thing that came out of his mouth was, God, thank you for forgiving my daddy. It's amazing, man. If you walk in humility, your kids will pick up on that stuff. They'll understand what forgiveness is. They'll understand what humility is. When they fail, they'll own it. They won't run from it. And let me tell you, there's a God here in this place that doesn't fail, and he will never fail you. And if we don't make much of him, nobody else matters. And I'm here to tell you that the first person we need to run to is children, because we're all children, so we need to run to him. My prayer today was only this: change lives. It's my only prayer. That was my only hope for today. It wasn't that the music would be great. It wasn't that tons of people would show up. It was just change lives. God, we just have changed lives. So I don't know where you're at with that. I don't know where you're at with crossing over and allowing God to be your father. And all that means is as simple as ABC. This is my church planner's coach. He always says this. He says, the first thing we need to do is we need to acknowledge that we need him. You need him. You need him. You acknowledge that we need him. The B is that we just need to believe. Believe that he's the Son of God. Believe that he came down to die for our sins, and that he rose and he's alive now. And the C is we just need to call out. Just call out. God save. God save. So I want to do this. I want to say a prayer over you. And in your own heart, if you're that person and you make those calls, or if you make a step towards God in any area of your life, whatever it is, after we're done today, I want you to go, we have these next step cards over here at the community tables. I want you to fill those out, put your name, tell us what happened, and then put it in the generosity box, because we want to pray for you all this week. Change lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are great and that you are mighty. Thank you, God, that you are holy. God, thank you for being our Father. Thank you that you're the perfect Father, that you're the perfect example of how to parent kids. Thank you that you love us and that you love our children. We pray, God, that you continue to protect them, that you would continue to guide them and lead them, provide for them, keep them safe. God, for children that are represented in this room or maybe here today that do not know you, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would draw them to you. God, that they would make those next steps, that they would step over from eternal death to eternal life. God, that they would walk away from their sin and draw close to you. Father, that they would walk away from us, if that need be, and draw close to you. God, whatever it takes, we pray that you would rescue our children. And God, if we're here today and we don't know you, if we've never called out to you, if we've never acknowledged that we need you, if we've never believed in you, we pray even more earnestly that you would rescue us.